Well, this evening we are turning then to Galatians, our passage for consideration is chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We've been remarking as we've begun our series in the book of Galatians that Paul is preparing the groundwork here in these earlier chapters for the great theme of this book. He has an issue that he has to deal with. It's something that's going to unfold as we go on through this chapter, through this book, dealing with our salvation, the root of the gospel, the real doctrine of salvation by grace, through faith and not of works. And part of his concern as he deals with this subject is that there were those who were coming into the church, and we've already seen a glimpse of that, who were Judaizers, those who seek to entangle again the believers, the New Testament believers, with some of the Old Testament ceremonial and the old requirements of the old law. And this is a great burden and concern to Paul. And as he's begun this epistle, we notice that he began at the beginning there with establishing something of his authority. There are really two issues that Paul was concerned about to tackle at the beginning of his epistle here. He wants to establish his credentials, his authority as an apostle of God, and he wants to move on to this subject of the doctrine, of the truth, that they would hold on to the truth. And he began by talking about how his authority there at the beginning of chapter 1. He was an apostle, it said, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he sets before the Galatians and before ourselves here that his authority came from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he speaks about how he had met the Lord, and he alludes, doesn't he, to something of his conversion, his experience there upon the road to Damascus. You notice how he mentions in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1, speaking about how he received his commission directly from the Lord Jesus. By revelation of the Lord Jesus, and how people had heard that this one who was before a persecutor was now the one who courageously preached the same gospel, the same message that he had previously persecuted. And so here he was establishing his authority was from the Lord himself. And then he goes on to explain that in quite some detail about how he hadn't conferred with the apostles at Jerusalem. So his authority wasn't derived from them. It wasn't that he was one who was sent out by the apostles in the church at Jerusalem. But he details how he had subsequently visited them, and how he had then been given this right hand of fellowship. They had approved of his preaching. They had approved of the message that he brought. So as we were reading the first part of chapter 2, he describes about how he had returned to Jerusalem, and he spoke to them there in verse 2 of chapter 2. Again, led by the Lord, encouraged to return to Jerusalem, he says there that he communicated unto them the gospel which I preach unto the Gentiles. And here he is. He'd already been commissioned, already been out there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and sent there by the Lord. But he returns to Jerusalem and tells them the message. He preaches to them the same message related to them. And we find there that he speaks there about how once they'd heard his message, heard his testimony of how the Lord had been working through him, converting many of these Gentiles, we find that they give him this right hand of fellowship. And you see there in verse 9 of the passage you read, it says, when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And so there they are, as it were, ratifying and accepting Paul's commission, accepting that he'd been sent by the Lord, and that his message was indeed a faithful message. So Paul has begun with his authority, begun with his commission by the Lord Jesus, then talked about how, yes, subsequently the apostles at Jerusalem had accepted him, ratified his mission, commissioned, sent him with that commendation, the right hand of fellowship, but also at the same time getting across to them this issue about how he's preaching this message to the Gentiles. And this was the issue that the Judaizers had. They said, if you're going to preach to the Gentiles, then you've got to, as it were, almost make them into Jews again. And so he's introduced the fact that he had with him Titus in verse 3. And he says that when he returned to Jerusalem, he said, Titus, who was with him, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. He was not circumcised. The apostles there in the church had made no such requirement upon him. And this is important because he'll return to this later on as he deals with this subject of those who would sought to entangle again the New Testament converts, particularly the Gentile converts, with some of these Old Testament ceremonial laws. And so here he is saying there was no such requirement laid upon him. The apostles at Jerusalem heard his message, gave him the right hand of fellowship. They had no comment about Titus being circumcised or not, and so he wants then to go on to this subject of his great topic here of preaching the truth and preaching this message that he has to declare. Paul, as we've seen already many times, his great burden was for the truth of the gospel, was for the Lord Jesus Christ to be honoured in all that was preached, and that all the glory should go to him. And so it is that here, as he begins to tackle this subject of the acceptance of this gospel message of salvation by faith alone, through grace, there it is that he wants them to understand that that is it. That is the whole sum of the gospel. Christ has done all. He's done all the work, and that they are to come to him in faith. What I want us to do then this evening, as we come to this passage that's here, that's been something of an overview, an outline of what Paul is speaking of here in these first few verses. But the heart of this passage, I think, is found here in verse 4, and a text is found in this verse. He speaks about already, he's conscious of those who are false brethren, who would seek to bring in this false message. And he speaks about them there as those who are unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Liberty in Christ Jesus. That's the subject that we have tonight. Paul, as he preaches this great gospel message, he has a glorious message to preach, and it's one that proclaims that in Christ Jesus we have liberty. And that's a subject that these days we're living at a time when there's great misunderstanding over how to apply this, and there are those who will teach that the Ten Commandments have no hold over us anymore and we can live almost as we wish, and we shall see something of that as we look at what Paul is speaking of here. Clearly that is not what Paul preached. He says elsewhere in Romans, when he tackles something similar on this subject, he says, well, should the reaction be to this, shall we sin that grace may abound? If it's all of grace and all of God's grace, then does it matter how we live? And he says, God forbid that we should sin in that way. It's a serious matter to live faithfully before the Lord. But there is this subject of liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus is what Paul says. That there were those who came in to spy out the liberty that they had. And there are three things I want to set before us this evening regarding this liberty in Christ Jesus. When we come to be the Lord's people and are saved by grace and come to belong to the Lord Jesus, what is this liberty that we receive and that we have in Christ, this freedom that we are given? Well, the first thing that we have is a freedom from the bondage of the law. And that clearly is the immediate context of what Paul is speaking of here. Freedom from the bondage of the law. Notice at the end of verse 4, it is that these people wanted to bring them again into bondage. And Paul is speaking here, he says, but in Christ there's a freedom from this bondage. This bondage of the law. And it's this ceremonial law that he's referring to. It is this, all these constraints that were laid upon people before these times that they might live their lives according to a strict set of rules and regulations, that somehow this was the way to please a holy God. And here's Paul saying, but that's a bondage that we've now been released from by Christ. There's a liberty that we have. We're going to come to see these things later on as we go through this epistle, because this is something that Paul has to tackle in great detail here. But if you just turn to chapter 4 of Galatians, we see there that he refers to these things again in verse 3. He says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's speaking there again, how about there was this bondage, the burden that was laid upon people to live in this certain fashion. And then, of course, he talks there about what the Lord Jesus Christ did in verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." See, Christ has redeemed us, he's bought us, he's purchased us. We're redeemed from that bondage of the law. There's that liberty that he has purchased for us, and he has set us free. He goes then again in verse 9 there, speaking about how, again, why would you want to return to such bondage? Verse 9, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" See, he's writing to the Galatians, says, why would you find something attractive in this teaching that's going to bring you to bondage again, and bring you to live your life of servitude to these rules and regulations to serve God, when Christ has set you free, when he came into this world to redeem those that were under the law, and he it is who has kept those demands of the law that we cannot keep. See, he says in Romans, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our inability to serve God perfectly, to obey his commandments in a way that can earn our salvation. But Christ has come, and he has kept that law, and he it is that has set us free. And you can see what it is that was in his mind here. It's not as some people today would try to say that we're not to keep the moral law of God. Here he's talking about, it's evident, the ceremonial and all those other aspects of the law. In verse 10 he says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain." And he goes on to speak later on, again in those verses there, of circumcision as well. So here he's talking about the observing of feasts and special days and of the rites of circumcision and all these other things. He says, this is a bondage that Christ has set us free from. All those Old Testament rites and rituals and demands, they pointed to the coming of one who will perfectly keep God's law, who has set us free from these things. And so he says there in chapter 5 and verse 1, you see, it's going to be a recurring theme for us. It's chapter 5 verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again."